come now to 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. And Peter's been talking about the now heavens and earth, or the present earth and heavens that exist even at this very moment. And it says it's by the word of God that they're kept in store. And he said that word, to be kept in store, means to lay up, to store up, or to treasure up. It means a storehouse, a treasure, or a place of safekeeping. And so we were looking at some of the ways this word is used last time. We said how we're forbidden to lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth, but rather we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. It's interesting, we said how the earth is full of God's treasures. It's like a storehouse of blessings that He's placed there for us and for our use. How He richly gives us all these good things to enjoy. And yet, at the same time, He's telling us that we cannot make those things our treasures. We need to keep our hearts on eternity and the things of God, and not be caught up with the world. And how those who do follow after the world and sin and continue in their unbelief and impenitence are stirring up for themselves wrath against the day of wrath and righteous judgment. Now, let's look at some of the spiritual treasures that God has laid up for His people. The wisdom and knowledge of God in the Scriptures is a treasure that has been stored up for us. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2. When you come to the Scriptures, do you see it as a great treasury? A place where there are infinite riches laid up for you, and you can come and dig them out and take them and enjoy them? That's how we should come to the Bible. That's why the Bible says over and over again, I rejoice at God's Word more than in thousands of gold and silver. And how the Bible is a place of great wealth for us. I don't know how to measure grace. 1 ounce of grace is of more value than all the treasures of the world. We saw that the treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but any amount of true grace will save a soul for eternity. And so how much better are the things of God than the things of earth? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3, is talking about seeking God's wisdom. And he says, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure. Now, when someone thinks there's a treasure hidden somewhere and they're going to dig it up and become rich, they don't just go over there and take their time and drag their feet and dig a little today, a little tomorrow. I mean, they get all excited, they get all enthusiastic, they put all their strength into it, and they give everything they have to get that wealth out of the earth so they can have it. Well, how do we come to the Bible? Do you seek for His silver and search for His for hid treasures? If you do, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. And he says, he layeth up, there's that word again, laying up a treasure. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So look at what the Bible holds out for us, what it contains, what is put there for us by God. The true riches, the riches of God's gifts and graces. And that is what wealth really consists of. And Remember, it tells the women in Peter, don't be worried about your outward adorning with gold and silver and precious stones and braided hair and outward attire. What's he say? But the thing you should primarily concern yourself with and give your main attention to is the hidden man of the heart. The meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Now, don't worry about having gold, silver, and jewels on your body. Think about having a meek and quiet spirit in your heart. And that's what has real beauty and value in the eyes of God and in the eyes of those whose eyes are open, the eyes of God's people. Then you shall say, what's he say here? You shall understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Why is that important? Well, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The fear of God, to recognize God for who he is, and to have a proper regard and esteem toward him, to reverence him, to stand in awe before him, to give him his proper due, his glory. That's his fear. And what's the fear of the Lord lead us to do? To depart from evil and to keep God's commandments. How rich we are if we have that fear. God says that his people, those in whose hearts is stored his fear, they are his greatest treasure. Let's look at Isaiah in chapter 33. Isaiah 33. Talking about seeking God's knowledge and wisdom and understanding. He says in verse 6, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times, and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Right, when God looks on the earth, like I say, he's filled it with his treasures, including precious metals and things of that nature, jewels and gems. What does he see as a treasure? The fear of God in the hearts of his own. God is the one who puts that fear there. And when he puts it there, he's putting a treasure, and our heart is like the treasure chest. Proverbs chapter 15. And verse 16. Is this our perspective? Is this our value system? Do we see the value of the fear of God above the treasures of the earth? It says, better is little of this world's goods with the fear of the Lord than great treasure, earthly treasure, and trouble therewith. So if you may be very scant in material possessions, poor in this world, if God's fear is in your heart, it's better than if you had all the treasures of earth and all the trouble that brings. In Psalm 135, verse 4, the Bible says that Jesus is elect precious, and God's people are his elect, his choice and precious one. Verse 4 says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob for himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. That's his very special treasure, the treasure that he chooses above all others, his own personal possession, that which is of most value to him, his people, those who fear him. Now, Peter, of course, is talking about heaven and earth being kept in store. And as far as the world itself, God does have treasures there for us. He says that the wind and the rain and the snow and the hail are His treasures. Let's look at Psalm 135 again. In verse 7, he says there, He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries. He has winds as treasures. Jeremiah chapter 10. And verse 13. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. And again, the whole earth is filled with God's goodness. It's filled with His riches. He has these treasures that He has placed there for our use and enjoyment. Now, Psalm 33 and verse 7. He says, He gathers the waters of the sea together as in heap. You saw how He did that back in the creation week. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. And of course we know He opened up those depths when He brought the flood of Noah upon the world. And another place, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, when God made the earth, He didn't make it barren and empty. He made it to be inhabited, and He put everything there that man needs. In verse 12, He says, "The Lord shall open unto thee His good treasures." What's that? The heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. So He promises Israel that they would receive the rain in its season, so that their agricultural work would prosper and be blessed and bring forth harvest to provide for them food. You know, we could do all the work we want to, plowing and weeding and planting and whatever, if there were no water to water our plants, what would it come to? It would all come to nothing. How about another one, Job chapter 38 and verse 22. I don't know if you thought of snow and hail as a treasure, but that is what they're called here. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? Which I have reserved, God says, against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. How many times have battles been determined by the weather? You know, that's what stops the Nazis from overcoming Russia when the winter hit, and it was a very severe one, and they were stopped in their tracks, and all their progress ended, and they were turned back. So what is Peter saying then when he tells us that the present heavens and earth are kept in store? In 2 Peter 3:7. What he's saying is that God not only created the heaven and the earth by His Word, but that He also preserves and maintains and guides them by His Word. And again, God didn't make the world and then step back and leave it to go its own way. He is actively involved in the world, bringing all things to pass according to His sovereign decrees. In Psalm 36, He made the world. The world could not make itself. The world continues to exist. It could not enable, it's not able of itself to continue. That also is as much the work of God's Word as its original creation. Psalm 36, verse 6, Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. Or as He makes man and beast, He keeps man and beast alive, and then He ultimately says, return. He takes from them their breath and they perish. But as long as He sees fit that they should live, He preserves man and beast. He preserves their life and gives them all they need to maintain it. Psalm 119. We looked at some of these verses recently. Verse 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth, or it continues, it remains. They continue this day according to Thine ordinances, according to God's purposes and decrees, and by the operation of His all-powerful Word. For all are Thy servants. In other words, they're not doing their own thing, they're doing what God tells them to do. He's the Lord of hosts. In other words, everything that exists obeys His commands. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4, it says, One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh. Again, as God says to men, return ye children of men, and they go back to their earth from whence they were made. But yet it says, but the earth abideth forever. The earth continues until it reaches its conclusion. One more place. Colossians chapter 1. Telling us again that Jesus Christ is creator and sustainer of the universe. Verse 16. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. For He's their source and origin, He's their end and goal. And He is before all things. He's eternal. And by Him, all things consist. In other words, all things came into being by Him. They were created out of nothing by Him. And then all things consist. That means they continue or are held together by Him. They cannot keep themselves alive. They cannot keep themselves in existence. He is doing that at all times and in all cases. You know, that's an amazing thought. When He was crucified, He was giving those who killed Him the life and the strength and the breath to be able to do that. You know, when you go out and you hear people cursing and denying Christ and going about their wicked ways, He's the one who sustains them so that they can do that. As a matter of fact, they're doing everything as He Himself has purposed and decreed, because all things are included in God's decree. Nothing happens apart from His sovereign determination, and that includes the wicked works of men and devils. And so, for whatever purpose that He has determined, He continues them until one day, of course, He's going to judge them for it. And so, we have to always understand, nobody's getting away with anything. Nobody's doing something that God either unaware of or can't do anything about. It's God always in control, and they cannot step one foot beyond what He says they will. And if it were not for His sustaining, enabling power, does that God mean God causes them to sin? No. Is God the author of sin? No. But no sin could be committed apart from God's decree. Everything that comes to pass was determined in eternity past by God's purpose. And so we never need to feel like God has lost control, or people are getting away with something, or things have gone too far, and God either doesn't care or he's somehow being overcome. Never happened. In other words, if God were to cease this word that Peter's talking about, his preserving word, all creatures would return to their original nothing immediately. They wouldn't just keep going. They would no longer be. Now, one thing we have to understand, back in 2 Peter, the heavens and earth which are now, which heavens and earth are now, as opposed to what he talked about earlier, the heavens and earth of old. Well, the first thing we have to understand is the old world was not destroyed as to its substance. When the flood hit, you still had heaven and earth as it was originally created, in the sense it's the same world for substance. But it was destroyed as to its order and system and inhabitants. All that was brought to an end by the flood. And after the flood, the present world has its new order and inhabitants. But it's the same heaven and earth. In other words, they weren't annihilated or put out of existence and then a whole new heaven and earth made. That's not what the word destroyed means. And that's important to understand, because a lot of people think when the Bible says sinners are going to be destroyed, Jehovah's Witnesses are one, then God's going to annihilate them. He's going to put them out of existence. They're going to cease to exist, so they won't be any eternal substance. That's not what he's saying. They'll be destroyed. Destroyed does not mean the loss of being. It means the loss of well-being. The Bible says that the devil was destroyed at the cross, and yet he's still active within, again, the bounds that God places upon him. And he wasn't put out of existence. And the same with the old heavens and earth. It's the same for substance, but it's new as far as the order that we have and the people inhabiting it, as opposed to the old world. And that's important to understand for another reason. A lot of people say, when we die, our bodies go into the ground, and, the makeup of our bodies, the dust can be spread everywhere and go all over. How can that same body be raised up in the resurrection? Well, it will be the same body for substance when we are raised from the dead. That body, the old body, doesn't become annihilated or cease to exist, and God makes a whole new body for us. He takes the makeup of our old body and He brings it back from the dead, and gives us a new body, a resurrection body, a glorious body like unto Christ's body. And so what you have then, we have a resurrection body which is going to be the same for substance with the bodies we now have, but it's going to be a new body, and that it's going to have all new qualities. It was before, a natural body, now it's a spiritual body. Same body, but greatly changed. And it's the same heaven and earth that were of old, but now after the flood, it's the present heaven and earth, and it's different in a number of ways, and yet same for substance. And so with that, we'll close with prayer.